Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, October 31st, 2022. This morning I will talk about the undeserving servant. Let's begin with a word of prayer. God of all mercy, all praise and honor, power and dominion, truth and justice are yours, because you forgive our sins when we repent of them and keep your promises. Forgive us of our own inconsistent emotions and behaviors that lead us to sin and to neglect our promises. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness granted to us because of Jesus' death on the cross. In the power of your Holy Spirit, draw us closer to you day by day, that we might draw strength from your strength, grace from your grace, and peace from your peace. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Matthew 6:14 and 15, we read, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Following the judicial distinction between mercy and compassion, mercy denotes social and emotional separation, while compassion connotes greater social and emotional affinity. Both speak to God's attributes, but the pride of place in the pantheon of attributes goes to mercy, because before Christ's sacrifice on the cross, original sin separated us from God. Judicial mercy accordingly draws our attention to God, the Father's transcendence, and the giving of Mosaic law, while judicial compassion draws us to Christ's humanity that came later. As the Apostle Paul observed, "For one can scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for our sins." This is Romans 5, 7 and 8. For this reason, perhaps, mercy is among the Beatitudes mentioned in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, while love is not. Mercy is more primal, even if motivated by love. The mercy of God is clearly displayed in the parable of the unforgiving servant, where we read, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have mercy with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." This is Matthew 18:23-27. Here we see a soft-hearted king who forgives an enormous debt out of pity for the debtor and his family. The opening phrase references the kingdom of heaven, a classic circumlocution for God. The overwhelming sum of money forgiven is a second tell because of God's overwhelming generosity throughout Scripture, but especially seen in the Gospel of John. The parable, however, has an unexpected twist. The servant, having been forgiven an enormous sum, turns to a fellow servant who owed him a tiny sum and treats him harshly. When the king learns what his servant had done, he was angry, summoned him, and threw him into jail. It is not enough to know that God is merciful. We are to model God's mercy to others. The need to model God's behavior to others is hardwired into our creation, as we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." This is Genesis 1:27. Being created in the image of God, we are expected to mirror not so much God's appearance, but his ethical teaching. After creating the heavens and the earth, God created light that he immediately declares to be good. This is Genesis 1:3-4. The point here is that the parable is making explicit a principle that the Bible has reiterated from the beginning. Lest we overlook an important point, God gets angry when we neglect to reflect his divine image. In the parable, the king gets angry at the servant who he forgave, who refuses to practice forgiveness and reinstates the penalty for non-payment of the servant's debt. God's wrath reinforces his own teaching and is neither arbitrary nor capricious. God really wants us to practice mercy. The Apostle Paul, like a good rabbi, often looked to principles taught in the books of Moses, that is, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, to be applied or explained in the Prophets, one of the other Old Testament books. God's mercy is a theme, for example, in the book of Jonah. God told Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." This is Jonah 1, verse 2. Jonah hated the Ninevites because Nineveh was the hometown of Sharnacherib, king of Assyria, who had seized all of Judea except for Jerusalem. Jonah fled by boat from God to avoid preaching to the Ninevites, was thrown overboard in a storm, and was rescued by a whale. God then asked him again to go to Nineveh. When Jonah went, he preached to the Ninevites, and they repented of their sin. God forgave them and spared the city, much to Jonah's consternation. When asked why he attempted to run away from God, Jonah cited God's mercy. God's character is consistent across Holy Scripture. In Exodus 34:6, we learn that God is merciful. In Jonah 3:10, we see God offering mercy to Nineveh, and in Matthew 18:27, we are reminded that God practices mercy. This consistency has led theologians to describe God's character as immutable. If God's character somehow changed over time, or that God learned through experience, then we might worry that God would forget his promises. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.